I don't know if people need lights on, do you think? Or?
Yeah, Jerry, do you want to turn these lights on? And also, I forgot to ask, there is a handout that goes along with this session for you to take notes. And if you need one of those, stick up your hand and one of the ushers will get one for you.
Well, I hope you had a good sleep last night. You should have had an extra hour of beauty sleep. And when we came out this morning to get in the car, there was snow on our car, and I said to Marlene, I'll be glad to get back to Canada where it's warm. I didn't think I'd be saying that, but it's been great to be here, and it's been great to be with you and to be with our son and our daughter and our grandson. And we do trust that what we've shared this weekend will be owned of the Spirit of God and will be a blessing. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, kind of right in the middle of the New Testament. And if you are into taking notes, there should be a little handout. And Pastor's already asked, I guess, if you've got one, if you wanted one. Galatians chapter 6, I should say, verses 1 to 3. Obviously, I didn't have enough sleep. Beginning at verse 1. Just wait a second here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, this morning we've looked at a variety of things. Marlene talked with the ladies on Friday night about the practicality of loving our children and, by extension, our grandchildren. From 1 Corinthians 13, and then as yesterday morning, some of the fellas met, and we talked about, actually, verse 4, about fathers and their role and responsibility in raising children. As I've mentioned then and again last night, that it's the primary responsibility of the father to raise the children, with his wife coming in and being his helpmate, even in this area of preparing that next generation to live in such a way that it brings glory and praise and joy and pleasure to the Lord. And then last, before and after supper, we looked at the very practical area of training, shaping, forming, discipling, disciplining our children. They are sinners by nature, like their parents and grandparents, and they are two parts. They are body and spirit. And we need to minister both to their body and to their spirit in the light of the Word of God. Now, what we want to do in our Sunday school class is reverse things. We've talked about parents and their relationship to their children. This morning, we want to talk about children and their responsibilities and relationship with their moms and dads. Now, what we have here is a letter that Paul wrote in Ephesians, and there's a similar kind of letter in Colossians. Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter, a series of letters to various churches. Satan thinks that he can kind of confine the word by having Paul imprisoned, but God works and enabling him to write these letters, and they are sent out. And as Paul is writing this letter, it's primarily to the entire congregation. And then he zeroes in on wives, then husbands, then children, and then parents, and then the boss and the workers, and the various relationships and responsibilities in the congregation. And this morning, we want to look at how children are to relate to their parents. Now, if you look, you will notice that our lesson is brought to you by the letter R. There are three R's. In the first R, we want to see in verses 1 and 2 is the responsibility of children towards their parents. We live in a culture that tries to baby our babies for quite a long time, even into their teens and sometimes into their 20s and 30s. My mom lived to be 98 and a half, and I was always her little Donnie, even though I was in my 60s when she passed away. But I was still her little boy. She would make sure I had my undershirt on in the winter. She would make sure that I was doing certain things that should be done. And I thank the Lord for my mom. But part of the thing we have to do with our children is to help them assume at a very early age their responsibilities. People grow and grow up by assuming responsibilities. And so our text says that children have two responsibilities with regards to their parents. Does anybody know what we have A there? What would be the first responsibility according to verse 1? To obey. Now that's a four-letter word that our culture doesn't like. Our culture unfortunately likes a lot of four-letter words, but that's one word that we don't like, to obey. What do you think the word means? To do what we're told. Okay, anybody can add to that or take away from that?
To listen to the instructions of your parents.
Very good. The word here has the idea of to listen under. That means that we are under a certain relationship or authority, and we are to listen. God has given us one mouth and two ears, and we're to use them in proportion. We're to listen twice as much as we talk. And that's certainly true with children, that we are to be people who listen. Now, in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Bible doesn't talk about listening like husbands listen to their wives. You know, kind of, sorta, half heard it while you're still watching the football game or whatever. When the Bible talks about listening, you have not listened until you have done what you heard. Okay? To put it in a little phrase, you hear with the intent to heed. Do you remember that verse, that section in James chapter 1? Don't be like the person who goes to the mirror, looks at himself or herself, and then walks away without doing anything about it, forgets even what they saw. There's a smudge on their cheek or whatever it might be. You look at the mirror with the intention of seeing where the dirt is, turning on the tap, getting the soap, the face cloth, scrubbing away until that's clean. And you have not listened until you have done. Israel in the Old Testament was very good at listening in the sense of coming to church, hearing the sermons, hearing the Bible read. But the problem is when they left church, what did they do? Whatever they wanted to do. They certainly didn't do what the Lord said to do. And so this word obey means to hear with the intention to heed, to listen with the intention of doing what was said. Now, what we're talking about here, and by the way, this word obey is a verb, and if you know anything about verbs, there are different kinds of verbs. There are indicative verbs. What does that mean? Verbs that indicate something. Okay. The supper was very good last night. Amen. Amen. Yes. That's an indicative. It's indicating something that is true. But there's another kind of verb. It's called an imperative. What does an imperative mean? It is a command. It is a command that is to be carried out. This word or verb, obey, is in the present tense, which means It's continually to be obeyed. You can't say, I obeyed my mom last week. That should do it. Okay. This text comes to a child, to a young person, every day, every moment of every day, and it says you are to be continually obeying your parents. Now, when we come to the idea of obeying, what we're responding to in terms of our parents is their voice and their words. And that is very important. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice and then just wander off and do their own thing. No, they follow me. And so from their earliest age, we are teaching our children to hear our voice, speaking now to moms and dads, to listen for our voice, and then to do what our voice says. And that is very, very important. Obedience has to do with the child listening to the words and the precepts of their parents. And so, you will probably notice, if you're still in that stage, that your children seem to have selective hearing. And as a parent, it is our job to teach our children to be listening for our voice and to be responding appropriately to our voice. Now, obeying means to do what you're told, when you're told, and how you were told to do it. Okay, and from a parent's side, that means that our instructions have to be clear. If you say, I want your room cleaned today, does that help your kids? Depending on their age, but the younger they are, today means, who knows when, cleaning your room means, hide everything, that's right. And so we need to be very clear, and we need to make sure that our children are listening to our voice, that they're paying attention. We should have eye contact. We should be looking at them and saying, Joey, I want you to go into your room right now, and I want you to pick up all your clothes and put them in the dirty hamper. Not that the hamper's dirty, but the dirty hamper for the clothing. Or, Tommy, I want you to go in. I want you to pick up all the toys. It's to be done in the next 10 minutes. And so they're given very clear instructions. Now, if you really don't care when they clean their room today, that's fine too. But don't be frustrated every time you walk by the room and it still looks like Hiroshima. That's what you asked for. Yes?
Sometimes their instructions are not necessarily clear. Like when we first moved back here from New Mexico, my grandmother said, put the sheets on the bed. So I went upstairs and I put Jennifer's sheets on her bed and put Mom's sheets on her bed.
Right.
And came back down. My grandma was like, well, there's no way you could have put those on the bed. I said, yes, I did. She says, you made sheets.
Yes, I understood.
She did not say, grow up and make the bed.
Right.
She said, put the sheets on the bed.
That was a teenager she was dealing
with.
Well, Jennifer's fully capable of making her own bed, and Mom's fully capable of making her own bed. Why would I make their beds for them?
It's obviously, there needs to be some serious counseling here, but this really was for the children. But I hear what you're saying. Your point is very good. Yeah, that's right. And part of this, we have to be fair with our children. Part of this is we're learning to communicate and relate with our children. It's the same as communicating and relating with other people, isn't it? And we can't discipline our children if, say, they did just put a pile of sheets on the bed. They weren't being disobedient. They weren't being a smart aleck. They weren't being a hot dog. Okay, and yes, and that's, please forgive her, Mom. Okay. No,
no,
oh. Okay, well, moving right along. So, as parents, we are to expect our children to obey us. Your children will obey you when you've trained them to obey you. If you want them to obey you the fifth time you speak, that's when they will obey you. I will give you a hint. You'll save everybody a lot of grief. You, your kids, the neighbors, the kids in the store, everybody a lot of grief if you expect them to obey you the first time you speak. And children, you are to obey your parents when they speak to you. They are your number. You may be playing with your video game. You may be doing something else. But when your mom and dad speak to you, everything shuts down. You lock eyes and you say, yes, mom, what would you like? Yes, dad, what would you like? Now, as parents, we need to be fair. If they're in the last 5 minutes of the movie, that's really not fair either, is it? And there's nothing wrong with saying when you finish watching that program or when you finish reading the book, I would like you to set the table or whatever it might be. As parents, when you ask your children to do something, you must see it through. That doesn't mean you go and make the bed or you go and set the table. You know, they kind of throw some silverware in the middle of the table and go off and watch a cartoon or something. You bring them back. You say, you know, the fork's on this side, the knife's on this side, the plate goes here, the napkin. Because you're training them. They're not glorified servants just so that you'll have less to do. Frankly, for the first 20 years, it's easier for you to do it yourself. But you're training them. You're equipping them to live life independently of you. So, the first responsibility for kids is to obey their parents. What's the second responsibility in verse 2? Honor our parents. Now, obedience has to do with our actions. Honor has to do with what a word? Our attitude. It is similar. It is an imperative. It is a command. It is in the present tense. Young people, children, you have the responsibility of not only doing what your parents say, but you have the responsibility of honoring them. Now, does anybody know what the word honor means? Yes, it's the idea of respect. It means to esteem highly, to place great worth or value on, to prize. Obedience has to do with your parents' words. Honor has to do with your parents' worth. Obedience has to do with your parents' precepts, things they're saying. Honor has to do with your parents' person, who they are. And it is the responsibility of every child to show great respect to their parents. Now, in our culture, we say, if they want my respect, they better earn it. The Bible never says that. I am to show people respect and honor because not that they're worthy of it, but because God has told me to do that. And respect is very important. Your child can be drying the dishes, doing a good job with a stinking attitude. Have you ever seen that? And if you can remember back when you were a kid, do you ever remember doing that? Yeah. Going to your room and cleaning it up and slamming the door as you go into your room you're registering your protest. You're letting your parents know you think they're knee-high to a moron, but you'll do the stupid job anyways, right? Now, a child's responsibility is that when he or she is asked to do something, or even when they're not, just when they're in the presence of their parents and, of course, grandparents and all kinds of other people, they are to show honor and respect. Now, that's it. You can go through the whole Bible. If you go to Colossians, it's similar. What is interesting, and I'm not taking a shot at anybody, but the Bible really doesn't focus on the family, does it? In fact, when you read through the book of Ephesians, you think three verses for kids, one for parents, and how many, several hundred verses on the gospel? Isn't this kind of out of proportion? And of course, no, because the real heart of being a person is the gospel. And what Paul does, or James, or whoever, Peter it might be, what they do is they say, and oh, by the way, this is how the gospel works if you're a kid. This is how the gospel works if you're a young person. This is how the gospel works if you're the lowest guy in the office. This is how the gospel works if you're the guy out back sweeping out the warehouse. This is how the gospel works when the rubber meets the road. Now, Paul says there's only really two things a kid has to learn: to obey and to honor. We would think, boy, wouldn't it be nice if there were at least one book in the Bible that was filled with just how to raise kids? How to be a parent, how to be a kid, how to be a husband, how to be a wife. Why just a few verses scattered here and there? Well, we have to believe that God knows more about us than we do, than our culture does, that he has made us, he has fashioned us, he has formed us, he has made us in his image, he has made us for his glory. And what he's really saying, if a kid gets this, to learn to obey and learn to respect, they will cut it in life. Therefore, as parents, our primary responsibility is to teach and to train and disciple and to discipline our children to learn to obey and learn to respect. Now, when you go through the Bible and it goes to other areas of life, for example, in the first century, they had an emperor, they had a king, Nero, pretty rotten character he was. What are you to do with the emperor or the governor or whoever it might be, the president or the prime minister or the governor of your state or the senator or mayor of your town or the principal of your school? What are you to do? You have two responsibilities. You're to honor and obey them. These two life skills are absolutely essential for living life wisely in a foolish world, for living life properly in a fallen, cursed world. How about at church? What are we to do in terms of our elders, pastors, leaders? We're to respect them and we're to obey them. Now, all of this, of course, there's conditions. Children don't obey their parents. If your dad says, would you go to the corner store and steal a loaf of bread? You have to respectfully say, no, I can't do that. Because there's a higher authority in you, and that is God. But if it's anything less than sinning, it's to be done. We're to relate to our government leaders. We're to relate to our boss with obedience and with respect. We're to relate to God with obedience and with worship, which is respect. Worship is acknowledging the worth. Worship is the value, the price that I place on God. And so what Paul is saying here is that if kids get this, they will get it. It'll be great if they can ballet. It'll be great if they can play the violin. It'll be great if they're good at softball. It'll be great if they can play checkers with their left hand. It'll be great, all kinds of things like that. But none of those are life skills that are absolutely essential. My children need to learn to obey, and they need to learn to honor. And that is taught primarily at home. Very simple. God's kept it simple. There's just a couple of balls to juggle in the air. And so when my children deliberately disobey me and deliberately disrespect me, they are to be disciplined. They're to be disciplined the first time. Our tendency as parents is to say, well, oh, gee, I just asked him to pick up that piece of paper when he went by. He looked at me, rolled his eyes, and went to his room and played video games. And we look and say, well, it's only a piece of paper, and I can get that. It's not. It's disobedience. It's disrespect. And we want our children to sin in little things and learn the consequences, rather than wait till they do big things and reap the consequences. And so, as Barney Fife would say, we're to nip this in the bud. And when our children, we're to make sure that they clearly understand, I'm talking to you, Tommy, watch, look at my eyes, and if they have problems hearing, please repeat, what did I ask you to do? I'm to pick up my toys, I'm to put them in the box, and I'm to do it now, and I'm to do it happily. Notice that honor is not a matter of feelings or emotions. You can say, well, I can see God commanding me to obey somebody, because that's my actions, but God's commanding me to direct my attitude so that I respect somebody. And attitude is a moral issue. It is a choice. It is a decision. I am not a slave to my feelings and emotions. Because frankly, there's all kinds of things I don't feel like doing. But I do them. How many here just love getting up on Monday morning to go to school or go to work? Love doing the cleaning the bathroom. Just love doing the laundry. Just love, you know, raking leaves. Just love. We do all kinds of things that we do them because we know they need to be done. Now, we're going to move from there. The second R is relationships. Children are not robots. We're not programming these little characters like we would a computer so that they would do the right thing at the right time. God has made us as individuals, but he puts us in community. And the smallest community is the family, and then, of course, your village or town or city. And if you're in the blessing of being in the context of the church, you have a larger family, a larger community. And our lives are to be lived in terms of relationships. There are two key relationships here. What's the first relationship in verse 1? Children in terms of whom? Your parents. Now, that word parent there is an interesting word because it is the word for the old King James for begetting. What is being stressed here is the biological connection between a child and his parents. And children are to see that they are in a particular relationship with their parents that is unique. Now, the thing is that kids, maybe not when they're younger, but when they get older, they say, well, I didn't ask to be born. I certainly didn't choose my parents. If it's any comfort, your parents didn't choose you either. You didn't choose your brothers and sisters. And it's very important for us to see that because, you see, my life, from the time I am little, I am to see my life is not about me. My life is about God. You know, God chose that I would be born. He chose when I would be born. He chose who I would be born to. He chose my parents. I had no say. I had no vote in that. Even worse than that, he chose my two brothers, and I really had no say in that either. He chose me. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He DNA'd me so that I would be charming and witty and so on, you know. Blue eyes, so, you know, certain aptitudes in some areas, maybe athletic, not so artsy, whatever it might be. He gave me my IQ or lack of it. He gave me my sense of humor. Everything that is significant about me, I had nothing to do with. That's very humbling, isn't it? Especially in our countries, America and Canada. We really do think we're self-made people. We really think that we're people of entitlement. We think that we've earned and worked and therefore deserve what we have. And if it isn't much, we're sure it's somebody else's fault. If I had better teachers, if I had a better boss, if we had a better government, if we had a better, you know, whatever it might be. Amazingly, it's kind of never my fault. Naturally. And what God wants children to see is that not because of them, but because of God, he has chosen them to have a particular relationship with their parents. And they are to live properly in that relationship. They are to see that their parents have been chosen by God and have been delegated with authority from God to raise them. We live in a culture that is convinced that we are basically good. The reason why we're so messed up is because the things around us are messed up. Isn't that true? I'd be wonderful if I didn't have a bad hip. I'd have been really good at school if I didn't have such a dumb grade 3 teacher. I'd have been really good, you know, and we're constantly looking for explanations outside of us why we have not achieved what we think we should achieve. And the Bible says you need to understand that most of your life you have no say in. That the God who has created all of this has chosen when you would be born, where you would be born, who you would be born to, and so on. And that is very liberating to know that the parents that David got stuck with are a gift from God. And the kid that we got stuck with is a gift from God. And God intends it for our good. And what God intends in the relationships that he has preordained and brought to pass in our experience are designed to teach us to be obedient and to be respectful. If everybody had a wonderful dad like Dave did, obeying your parents and respecting them would be very easy. Right, Dave? The problem is Dave's dad is a sinner. A sanctified sinner, but still a sinner. As we read last night in Hebrews 12, we parents parent as we seem best. We do our best, but anybody here perfectly raise all their kids? I know one lady that didn't right here. Oh, but the hand still goes up. No, every parent would say, who's sufficient for this? Who is sufficient for this? And see, our great hope and comfort, and especially as children, I don't need to be on a psychiatrist's couch for the next 30 years because of my father or mother. I need to be on my knees worshiping and saying, what a wise God that gave me parents that are designed from the hand of God and the heart of God that I will learn to obey and to respect. And the more sinful those parents are, the more valued to learn to obey and respect. Because you've probably figured out by the time you're 9 or 10, life's not ideal, is it? And as hard as it is to believe, the best place you're going to be in your life, generally speaking, will be when you're home. Because my parents were never saved, but they loved their kids. And they cared about them. And they wanted their best. So, children are to see that they have been given a relationship with their parents. God has chose their parents. They have no say, and that's very liberating. Because who would you choose to be your parents? Ward and June Cleaver, Donna Reed, Dr. Jim Anderson, not our Jim Anderson here, but Dr. Jim Anderson and Father Knows Best. Okay, and we see ideal people, but the reality is we know as we get older that those ideal people aren't as ideal as we thought, because all of us have the same problem. We're sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and we desperately need to be saved from ourselves. Now, what's the second relationship in verse 1? Children, obey your parents. Well, that's true, but not in this text, verse 1. The Lord. Do you know that God immediately confronts children with the more important relationship, their spiritual relationship, their relationship with the Lord? God has not only created me through my mom and dad, but He has created me. He's created me in His image. Even in my fallen state, I bear likeness to God. There are 7 billion proofs. I don't know how any of these guys ever write books why I'm an atheist. There are 7 billion proofs today for the existence of God. Because there are 7 billion people on this planet. And if you turn them over, you will see their Royal Dalton. They've been made by God. They've been made in the image of God. And we've been made for God. We have not been made to live the American dream or the Canadian dream. We have been made to live for the pleasure and the delight and the joy of our God. And so what children are to see very early in their lives, that this is not just a horizontal relationship. I hate my parents and I can hardly wait to move out. Immediately, we're confronted that there's a relationship that goes from earth to heaven, and we have a responsibility to properly relate to our God. And so as parents, we are to not make this an issue between us and our kids. We are to be our kids' advocates. We talked last night, we're to be a prophet, priest, and king. And all of those are servant roles in the Bible. And all of those are intended by God to be means of grace to help people in their relationship with the Lord. And I'm not to have an adversarial relationship with my children because I'm in the same mess that they're in. I have the same problem that they have. And that is, I'm out of whack with God. There's an estrangement there that has to be dealt with and worked upon. And so we graciously, we're given, say, 20 years to work with our children and help them to understand that the most important issue in their life is in the Lord, in relationship with Him. Obedience and disobedience and disrespect are not psychological issues. They're not personality type issues. They are spiritual issues. Now, our kids, we had 4 wonderful children, different in many ways, but in the heart issues, it's always the same. And so my children are to see that my parents, or their parents, generated them, gave them life, but the Lord is to regenerate them. He is to give them new life. They've been born the first time through Don and Marlene. They now need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And we don't hound our children. We don't make it oppressive so they hate Sunday. They hate family devotions. We are sympathetic. We understand. We're patient. We're kind. We're loving. We're fun. We show grace. Our homes are just to be marinated and saturated in grace. Because you see, we need to see even with our children, the issue isn't them against us, it is them against the Lord. So, we've seen the 2 responsibilities to obey and honor, the 2 relationships to your biological parents and to the Lord. Any comments or thoughts on those 2 things? More in the sense of clarification at this point. We come then to the 3rd R. And if once you hit a certain age as a kid, you learn a 3-letter word. The first word you learn is a 2-letter word called no. And then when you get older, you learn a 3-letter word that starts with a W.
Why?
Why? Can you give me a good reason why I have to do this? Now, God could have stopped at the first 2 points because He's God. Isn't that true? He doesn't have to give reasons. He doesn't have to explain things. He's the great creator. I'm this little puny creature. But He does give reasons. Not all the reasons we would like, We do not get all the explanations. He gives us all the reasons we need to carry out the responsibilities he gives us. Now, why give reasons? Yes, and how does that motivate, Jamie? How does having a good reason motivate you? Yeah. Okay, and why does that? How does that help? Others besides Jamie? Yes, that's right. We're explaining to our children. Have you ever worked, and don't put your hand up, have you ever worked for somebody and they just tell you to do Joe jobs and you think, what am I doing this for? My dad worked in General Motors. He worked, turned that crank, 97,000 times a day. That's got to be a terrible job, even if it pays well. You want to see some reason or motive or sense of accomplishment or whatever it might be. And so what God does is gives children two reasons why they're to honor and obey their parents. The first reason is found in verse 1. It's right. Now, can you think of a longer word that has right in it? And don't say right on. Yes, dear. Righteousness, yes. Children obeying and honoring their parents is the right. It is the righteous thing to do. God is not interested in good kids. He's not interested in well-behaved kids. What's he interested in? Righteousness. That implies that obeying and honoring your parents is not humanly impossible. Do you know that God never gives us one command that we can naturally do? Have you noticed that? He doesn't want us to be self-made people. Oh, I get that. I can do that. When we see those commands, we say, wow, I'm going to need God if I'm going to obey my parents like I should. I'm going to need the Lord if I'm going to respect people. How do I live under an administration that I feel is destroying my country and obey my president and respect him? And we think we have the right to just disobey and disrespect. And the Bible says, oh, I don't think so. It drives you to the Lord. And you say, Lord, you've got to work in my heart and my attitudes. How do I work in a difficult work situation? And some of you, I really don't know many of you, some of you have come from some pretty horrific home lives. And I have to respect my parents. I have to honor them. I have to obey them. That can't be humanly done. I need God. And you see, the reason why God wants me to obey and honor my parents and then obey and honor my leadership in my country, my boss at work, the leadership in the church, and ultimately God himself is because that is righteousness. And righteousness isn't American or Canadian or British or French, or if they're still in North America, Mexican. It's out of this world. It is supernatural. It is the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. It is the life of God being implanted in a person's heart so that they are living rightly in a world that just doesn't get it. If you were to teach this stuff at your public school, how would they respond? Like, you're whacked. This isn't Little House on the Prairie in the 1850s. You have to understand the psychology of children. You've got to understand this and that and the other. You have to understand that marriage is outdated. It's been abused. It's been messed up. And the Bible says, don't worry about all that stuff. You have to understand God. And this is the way we're to live. What's the second reason he gives? Yeah. He not only says He not only says that honoring and obeying your parents is the demonstration of Christ's righteousness in your life, and there, first of all, in your heart, and then expressed in your life, but God says your life will turn out right. He says, I guarantee you, if you obey your parents and honor them, I won't let your parents mess up your life. Isn't that liberating? Now, what's the first commandment with promise? There's 10 commandments. Close your eyes and pick a number. What's the first commandment that has a promise in it?
Five.
That's right. And that commandment says, obey and honor your parents so that you may live long in the land. And Paul picks this up in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, and he says, now that doesn't mean every kid who respects his parents will live to be 95. Ultimately, what it is saying is that God will never allow your parents, because he's put you in a position of submission to them, God will never allow your parents to mess up your life. You will never mess up your life by doing what God has asked you to do through your parents. Isn't that a tremendous load off your shoulder as a kid, as a young person, as a young adult? That you have this great promise from God that has to be believed by faith and lived out in obedience, that your parents can't mess this up if you only do what they tell you to do. Can I give you two quick illustrations? Not that I was the perfect kid. I grew up in a non-Christian home. I was saved at 17. My father had taught me music. By the time I was in grade 8, I played 4 instruments. I was quite good at those years. I wanted to be a musician, also wanted to be a physiotherapist. My father was going to put me all the way through university to do physiotherapy. I had a lot. I love working with handicapped children, and I love music. My dad thought music would be an easy physical job for me. I was converted at 17, and I went to a good Bible-believing church, and they encouraged me to go to Bible college for a year. And I went against my parents' wishes. I wasn't, in a sense, being disobedient, like in the deliberate sense. I was genuinely trying to figure out what to do, and the pastors and people in the church said, you should go to Bible college for a year, get grounded in the Word, and then go to university. I went to Bible college against my parents' wishes. They weren't thrilled. They were so embarrassed when they went to their clubs. So what's Don doing? He's in barber college. They kind of mumble it and barber college, eh? And I thought, that's more humiliating than Bible college. No offense if anybody's a barber. But I thought I'd at least tell them the truth. But they were embarrassed because my father just was so opposed to the gospel. And I came home after my first year. I was an honor student. First time in my life I was an honor student. I did very well. When I came home, there were applications for university. And I had learned some of these things, and I submitted to my parents. I asked their forgiveness for where I sinned against them. I told them I was sorry. By the middle of the summer, my parents wanted me to go to Bible college. And I finished a 4-year degree in theology. Then I was going to go to seminary in Massachusetts. And my father never gave me a dime for Bible college, which is fine. And I was going to go to a seminary, and he came to me one day, and he said, I'm going to pay for your year at seminary. Now, it doesn't always work like that. But how, if God is in this, and I felt very convinced the Lord wanted me to go to Bible college and seminary, but not bypassing, taking a detour through around my parents. And in God's kindness, I was able to graduate, meet, of course, my wife at Bible college and all of that. But submitting, and I submitted to my father till my wedding night, the night before my wedding night. At 24 years of age, he'd come into my room and say, "Don, you're reading the Bible too much. I want you to go and play baseball." I'd close up my Bible. I'm 23 years old. And I would go out and play baseball. I would submit to my parents. I'd ask them permission to go to, we had a college and career thing at our church, seeking to honor them and obey them. Then the other thing, very quickly, if I work this right, I'll end at 10:30 and there won't be time for questions. My wife was engaged to another person. And through a series of events, the engagement was broken off and we began to connect with each other. Marlene was to be married, and the fellow she was to marry was tall, dark, and handsome. Her parents absolutely loved this guy. I figured one out of three wasn't bad, but they weren't overly impressed. And I wrote them a letter and said, "I would like to marry their daughter, but I would never marry their daughter without their permission." My kids thought that was kind of a pastor's story until Kathy found that letter one day. with Marlene's parents' stuff. And I wrote that letter in September of 1972, and I waited till November. There was no email on that back then, for a reply. And I said to Marlene, "If we're to be married, we work through your parents." And needless to say, we've just celebrated our 40th anniversary. And what I'm trying to say is that we don't have to bypass our parents, even if we think certain things are the Lord's will. Because if God chose my parents and chose Marlene's parents and used them to shape us and fashion us, they're obviously not going to become a hindrance in God's purposes for our lives. We do have a couple of minutes. Any questions, not about those two things, but any questions about the two responsibilities or the two relationships or the two reasons? Either it was crystal clear or it was pure mud, and you have no idea what I was talking about. Pastor, I'll turn it back to you.